Matthew chapter number 14, verse number 27. The Bible says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of," what are the next two words? "Good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." We're going to jump now to the book of John. John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16, verse number 33. John 16, verse number 33. The Bible says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Praise the Lord, we can have peace in Christ. Amen. "In the world ye shall have tribulation." And he's not sugarcoating the truth. There's going to be difficulty in life. There are going to be trials. There are going to be tribulations. Yea, even, as in Job's case, tragedies that we may have to endure and we may have to face. But be of, and what are the next two words that Jesus spoke? Good cheer. I have overcome the world. And we find this phrase, be of good cheer, at one more point in Acts chapter number 23. If you turn there with me, Acts chapter number 23, verse number 10 and verse number 11. Acts chapter number 23, verse number 10 and verse number 11. Pardon me this evening. The Bible says, "And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him," by Paul, "and said, Be of," and what are the next two words? "Good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you tonight. And God, we've are coming away from the cares of this life, from a busy schedule today. God, we're here not just to fill a blank on a checklist and say, yes, I was in church Wednesday night. But God, I pray that we're here tonight, and we are here this evening because we want to meet with you. And the Holy Spirit of God, I ask that you please have liberty, that you will have complete freedom to move and work in our hearts and to speak to us. And Lord, we just want to draw closer to you. And I pray that heaven will show up in a sweet way this evening. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'll grant me clarity of mind. I pray that you'll allow me to articulate this evening. And God, that you will streamline the thoughts and I will say specifically what you'd have. I just want to be your voice, your mouthpiece. Lord, thank you for this time and thank you for these verses that we're able to read. And I pray that we'll just draw strength and comfort from them. And God, encouragement. Revive us tonight. Refresh us tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Four different times there we see the Lord Jesus Christ says to his children that phrase, be of, what is it again? Good cheer. God was trying to encourage people as they were going through hardship. The first gentleman there in Matthew chapter number 9 was a man who was sick of the palsy, the Bible said. He had regional or complete muscle paralysis, and he could not control his bodily functions, and sometimes he would go into his system would go into shock. Sometimes he would experience convulsions and a seizure right there where he was laying and could not control himself. And he was facing a health problem. But God looked at him and said, be of good cheer. It's okay. Don't be scared. Don't be afraid. Everything's going to be all right. And then we jump over into the book of Matthew, still the same book, Matthew chapter number 14. We see there, just reading that one verse, if you maybe glanced over the passage, you may have gotten the context of Scripture, but you find that the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. They had just experienced the feeding of the 5,000. And man, what a wonderful thing that must have experienced to see the Lord break the bread and to divide the fishes, to feed those 5,000 men besides the women and the children. And it wasn't just your typical, okay, you're just going to get a little morsel of food just so that you can sustain yourself and you don't pass out here as you're out in the middle of the wilderness. No, it was an all-you-could-eat buffet. Amen? Amen. To think, the disciples, man, they didn't have golf carts back then. People are sitting in groups of 50 and 100, you know, and all this kind of stuff, and they're carrying these big bushels, these big baskets, and they are carrying them, they are walking to and fro and feeding God's people and being servants to the multitudes. And while they must have been exhausted. And there we see the testimony of Jesus told them, hey, I want you to go to the other side. I'm going to go to the top of the mountain and pray. And as the disciples went into that boat and they started to go to the other side, I'm sure they were rejoicing. Maybe it was the first time for them to eat. I don't know. There were 12 baskets left over and there were 12 disciples. And after a man works all day, he's hungry. Isn't that right, ladies? And you can just put it away. You've got a hollow leg. And you'll just reap the consequences later because you'll feel it all right here, right? You can't burn it off like you used to when you were a kid. But anyway, man, these disciples, maybe they were eating. I don't know. But all I know is in the middle of the night, as they're in the midst of that sea, a storm suddenly arose. The waves came crashing over the side of that ship and the thundering and the lightning and the rain was coming down heavy, thick as in sheets. And wow, one of the disciples suddenly, in the midst of this, as they're being tossed to and fro, sees the figure of a man walking out in the water. Now remember, there was no heavenly spotlight illuminating Jesus as he's walking on the water. It's a hit and miss thing. Waves come and go. You lose your orientation. You're being spun about. And in the corner of your eye, or just a fleeting moment as you see the boom, lightning flash, you see a figure of a man walking on the water. Or at least so you think. And above the howling winds and the rain coming down thick, you know, I'm sure, I don't know who it was that saw Jesus first. I don't know, the Bible does not say, but I'm sure Peter and the other disciples that were expert fishermen were doing everything they could to keep the boat afloat, right? They didn't have life jackets back then, alright, or little floaties you could put around your arms, you know, or something like that. And so maybe it was Matthew the tax collector. He was like me, he would be holding on for dear life. And man, just, knuckles are white as you're just gripping the side of the boat or maybe hugging the mast in the middle of the ship. I don't know. But man, one of the disciples sees it and he brings it to the attention of the others and says, hey, there's a figure of a man. There's a ghost. There's some kind of a spirit. Man, out there walking on the water. And the disciples, maybe they dismissed it. I'm not sure. But then maybe two or three saw the apparition or they saw the spirit. And they realized, hey, there's something to this. This is not just a figment of our imagination. It's not because of the lack of sleep or because I'm scared to death right now. There is literally something out there. And they begin to stop and they look and man, the lightning flashes again. And now they see that spirit. They see that figure and it's walking on the water and the lightning flashes. And man, it's getting closer and closer and closer. And they're freaking out. And Jesus shouts above the howling wind. Jesus proclaims above the loudness of the thunder and the rain. He says, be of good cheer. They were going through a storm, weren't they? Sometimes that's the way the trials of life are. It's just so loud. It's just the thunder and the lightning and you lose your orientation. You're getting spun about and you have no idea where you're at and you're hanging on for dear life. But Jesus did whatever it took to get to his people. And he said, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Don't be scared. Everything's going to be all right. We'll get into this here specifically in just a moment. We then see Jesus talking there in the book of John, chapter number 16. And he's giving them some words of wisdom. And he's sharing with his disciples his heart before him. He's going to be crucified and teaching them and training them as they would soon be 12 preachers that would go across the known world and preach the gospel to every creature and start churches and see the multitude saved. And we find there yet again that he's saying you will suffer and you will go through hardship. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Paul was sitting there in prison in Acts chapter number 23, just laying the foundation here in these passages of scripture. Because I don't know how much time we'll have to explain all the context of the chapters that we're drawing this from here this evening. But there in Acts chapter number 23, you see, and as we read that Paul was in the midst of the Sanhedrin a few chapters earlier, he had decided to go back to Jerusalem. And of course, as you study the life of Paul, he was a soul winner. He was a witness for Christ. He would do whatever it took to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And that is evident because he went back to where he had a bounty on his head. Man, the Israelites, they hated him. The Jews hated him. And there was some that had gathered there in Jerusalem and they saw him as he went into the temple. Of course, Paul doing things out of the spirit of innocency. And you'll find also another characteristic of Paul's life is that he was sensitive to the Spirit's leadership. And even though people may have stood against him and even though others may have discouraged him to not do a specific thing, Paul resolved in his heart that it was better to obey God rather than men. And he was going to do that which God told him to do. And nothing was going to shake him from that. He knew the consequences. He knew the risks. But God burdened his heart. And it was burning deep within him to go back to Jerusalem and to go preach Jesus to his family and his friends and the people that he knew so many years before. Well, he went. You know the story. They discovered him there in the temple. And those few Jews that hated Paul so much with a passion, they grabbed him and they started a riot among the people. They took him out of the temple. And man, right there before the temple, they began to beat him. They began to gather around him and a mob was formed. And Paul was going to be killed right there on the spot if it hadn't been for the Roman captain and the soldiers that came down to break up the people that had gathered there. And man, Paul was so weak that he could not even stand. He couldn't support himself. A couple of soldiers, they carried him and they went to the way of the castle. And this captain was going to figure out what the situation was and try to understand why this was taking place and was trying to stay any revolt or rebellion that may have been working in the undercurrent of Israel at that time. And there were some plots and some schemes to overthrow the Roman government at that point. And he didn't know if this was a man of insurrection. And so he took Paul and he was going to throw him in jail. And finally, Paul had regained enough strength. And he said to the Roman captain, before they went to the castle, he said, "Sir, I'm not who you think I am. I'm just a preacher of the gospel, and I'm paraphrasing. I'm a Roman citizen, and I have done nothing wrong against these people. Would you give me a moment just to talk to them?" And so there upon the steps of the castle, Paul took that opportunity to preach to the multitudes that had gathered. The multitudes that were gathered to kill him, he took that as an opportunity to tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. What a man of character. Amen? That he would go to any lengths necessary to preach Jesus to people who were lost. Well, there he was put into prison. The Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, were looking for a way to put him to death, and just all sorts of stuff was going on. And the Sadducees were, and the Sanhedrin, they were meeting there in Acts chapter number 23. And they were arguing one with another. And they were so upset about what was going on that they were about to yank Paul apart as he stood in their midst. This religious council, this religious court. The Roman captain saw what was going on and reread the verses there in verse number 10 and verse number 11, how that the Roman captain had his soldiers take him out of that and he went back into the jail cell. And I'm sure Paul was wondering in his mind, because he was a human being just like you and me, "Lord, why am I going through this? What is your purpose? What is your plan for this? I don't understand your reasoning behind this." I don't know. Maybe he was thinking that. Maybe he was not. If I was in Paul's shoes, that's what I would have been thinking. "Lord, your spirit led me. This is not what I was anticipating. This is not going as I was hoping. And why am I stuck in jail?" And the Lord Jesus Christ stood by Paul there in verse number 11 and said, "Paul, be of good cheer. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And if you were paying attention and if you noticed there every single time that God gave his comfort and God gave encouragement and he said, "Be of good cheer," we find with that encouragement is attached a promise. With this encouragement is attached a truth. With the encouragement, God is giving us a gold nugget, so to speak, that we can latch onto, and we can remain confident regardless of what goes on in life, and we can truly be of good cheer. When we go through the hardships of life, whether it's a physical ailment, whether it's a storm, or a situation that we don't understand, a trial, a tribulation, maybe we're standing for Jesus and we're being persecuted, maybe we're doing what God has called us to do, and we don't understand why he's leading us on the path that he is, like in Paul's case. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, with all confidence, we can step back from that situation and say, "You know what? Everything's going to be okay. Everything is going to be all right. There's no reason for me to be sad or discouraged or disappointed or living a defeated Christian life, being infected with the pertinent disease. But no, I can turn that trial upside down and I can be excited about the things of God. There's still a reason for me to have joy. There's still a reason for me to have a shout. And man, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, I believe tonight that we need to plug ourselves into what Jesus Christ is striving to lovingly teach us. Listen, we go through the hardships. And I'm not trying to trivialize the problems that we face and the trials that we go through, but we have got to understand. We've got to understand that our problems are no match for God. Nothing is too hard for Him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And listen, He has given us His Word, and we can be resolved, we can be determined, we can be courageous, we can be confident in the Lord, and man, just rejoice in Him, knowing that His surety, His promise, His truth, it's absolute. It's never going to fail us. It's always going to remain the same, and it is there for us as a solid foundation that we can firmly build our lives up upon. Amen? Someone once took the time to count all the verses in the Bible. There's about 32,000 verses in the Word of God. Out of those 32,000 verses, about 8,000 of them are promises applicable to the Christian life. And I'm thankful for the precepts and the principles of God's Word. I'm thankful because it is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. But I am, ladies and gentlemen, tonight grateful for the promises of God. The promises of God. By the way, I just want to mention this. You don't have the promises of God without the God of promise. And if God has given you His Word, He will not lie. And if He has given you a promise, not a maybe or a possibly, you have been given a guarantee. You have been given an absolute. You can rest assured that if He has given you His Word, it will come to pass, and nothing will change that. When the I Am says, I will, there is nothing that can stop Him from fulfilling His Word. You know, these thoughts hit me here back when Jonathan, he's almost 10 months old, when he was about 2 months old. As I was studying through the Word of God, Jonathan was a very colicky baby for the first few months of his life. Now he's the most happy-go-lucky, you know, just enjoying life kid I've ever known. I tell you what, he wakes up from a nap, you'd think he'd be screaming bloody murder because he's hungry, but he'll just lay there and kick his feet and just smile up at you and just want to play with toys for a while. And when it's time to eat, it's time to eat. He's all good. But when it's time to eat, he'll put it away. That's for sure. We didn't know it, but he ate so much yesterday. And he was helping me clean up a little bit. He was in my arms that as he was helping me clean up, so to speak, he vomited all over the place because he ate too much. And so I get another award as a dad. Amen. I got throw up on me. It's okay. It really wasn't that bad. As soon as I saw this massive amount of drool coming out of his mouth, I said, that does not look right. I kind of held him out like this, and then it went all over the floor. And praise God, it was like a gym floor that you could easily clean. It wasn't carpet. That'd be hard to explain, wouldn't it? To the hotel or to the pastor. So it was easy to clean up. But when Jonathan was about 2 months old, because he was colicky, during my wife, it's difficult for her to sleep sometimes, and she's a very light sleeper. And she wears earplugs. I don't snore. I may breathe a little heavy, but I don't snore. But even my heavy breathing keeps my wife awake. No, maybe I do. I don't know. But anyway, she wears earplugs and things, but it's still hard for her to fall asleep. And when you have the nursing schedule and things like that, you're up every 3-4 hours taking care of the baby in the night. And so when you know what time you're supposed to wake up, it's hard to fall asleep. At least for her. Okay, I'm getting up at 4 o'clock. Okay, go to sleep, go to sleep, go to sleep. And you just frustrate yourself. You can't go to sleep. So anyway, I would try to watch Jonathan through the night sometimes just to help her out. So that way she didn't have to worry about him crying with his colickiness and all that kind of stuff. I probably just made up a word with colickiness, but that's okay. You got the idea. Well, one night, there was a massive storm outside. Heavy rains. I was taking care of Jonathan, and all of a sudden, I randomly heard David screaming bloody murder in his bedroom. I'm thinking that is so uncharacteristic of him. And I go in there, and he's asleep, but he's sitting up, you know, and his eyes cracked and things like that. But you know he's asleep, and he wouldn't remember this. And he's just freaking out in there. The storm had startled him, and it had scared him. And there I began to rub his back. And he began to lovingly just whisper to him, "Son, it's okay. Everything's going to be all right. Daddy is here. Everything's just fine." And that experience began to speak volumes to me of what my Heavenly Father wants to do unto me in my life. He, my everlasting Father, I, His child, His son. How that when I go through the hardships of life, whatever it might be, He wants to lovingly come down and put His hand upon my back, so to speak, spiritually, and say, "Son, it's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. Be of good cheer." Amen? And I can know that when He tells me it's going to be okay, I can know it's going to be all right. And rest assured that His comfort, it's not a fake thing where He's saying it's going to be okay, and then the exact opposite happens. Began to study through the Word of God, and I noticed four different times, and we just read them, and we explained the background here just briefly, of when Jesus Christ, God, says that, "Be of good cheer." God is our Heavenly Father. Amen. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." The Bible says in Psalm 103, He says there, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." Or the people who have a respect and a reverence for God. Or man, you're in love with Jesus. Amen. And you're in love with God. And man, He means the world to you. And He's the sweetest name that you know. Man, the Christian who truly has a wonderful relationship with God, you can rest assured and you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that as the Father pitieth His children, the Lord will pity that person. Now, we think of the word pity according to our modern English. That word pity there in the Old Testament Greek does not mean what it means today. It means just as a father will caress his child or hold him close, calm his nerves, give him peace that passes all understanding, so the Lord will caress those. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, God wants to caress you. God wants to hold you close. Amen? And listen, four different times, He says, "Be of good cheer." There, He said in Matthew chapter 9, verse number 2, "Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." I believe here we see the promise of God's pardon. Just taking the scriptural truth and the context of scripture right there. Praise the Lord here this evening, ladies and gentlemen, that we can step back with regardless of what we're facing in life. We can still be of good cheer. We can still be excited. We can still have a joy. We can still have a peace that passes all understanding and a happiness that comes from God. Why? Because once we're saved, we're always saved. And this world is not our home. I'm just passing through. I'm a citizen of a heavenly country. Praise God for that. And the worst day upon this earth is nothing like spending a day separated from God in the everlasting flames of hell. And praise God here today, ladies and gentlemen, that we will never lose our salvation. And He has forgiven us of our sins, and He will remember them no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed your transgressions and your sins from you. God says, "Be of good cheer." Hey, I know you're going through a hardship. The guy in Matthew chapter number 9 was facing a health problem. He said, "It's okay, be of good cheer. Everything's going to be all right. Thy sins be forgiven thee." The promise of God's pardon. You know, as Christians, we are saved. Once we're saved, we're always saved. We'll never lose that salvation. But as we live life, we're not perfect, are we? We do stumble, we do fail, we do commit sin. We displease the Lord, we transgress, or we miss the mark. We break the law, spiritually. And when we do wrong, and we truly come before the Lord, and we confess that sin, and we acknowledge it for what it truly is, we have the promise there in John chapter number 1. When we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And not only, ladies and gentlemen, can we rejoice in our salvation, that once we're saved, we are always saved. But when we do commit sin and we do stumble and we do fail, even the just man falls 7 times and rises up again, the Bible says. And when we do wrong against God, we can know and we can rest assured that He will not hang those sins over our head. If we truly and genuinely ask Him to forgive us those sins and we acknowledge them to be truly wickedness and we have a desire to not do it again by God's grace and through His power, by His Spirit, He will forgive and He will forget forever. That's a blessing. That's an encouragement. Amen? And God will not judge me, and He will not deal with me according to my sins. The Bible talks about that as well in the book of Psalm. Are you still with me tonight? Would you say amen? The promise of God's pardon. I'm limping my way through this tonight with my voice. I appreciate you being patient and listening here this evening. But you know there in the book of Matthew, chapter number 14, I believe it was, when the disciples were facing the stormy sea of Galilee, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." We've got the comfort and we've got the peace. But it's not an empty comfort, it's not an empty peace. God has given us something tangible with it. He's given us a precious promise, an absolute truth, something that will become a reality in your life. The promise of God's presence. "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And God will do whatever it takes to stay with you, no matter what you're going through. You know, I think of Psalm 139 and how that David acknowledged, he said, and I'm going to paraphrase for the sake of time, "Even when I go through the darkness or the dark times in life and I don't understand and it's just I'm blinded and I cannot figure out my way, even the night shall be light about thee." And even though we may not be able to see where we're going, He can see us. And praise the Lord tonight that His presence will always be there for His children. Time and again in the Word of God, we find that glorious truth. I love Joshua 1:9, where God said to Joshua, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, "And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." By the way, every single word of God is there for a reason. A lot of modern translations want to take out that word "lo." But it's got a significance. It's got a purpose. Jesus is talking to His disciples before He does what? He ascends back up into heaven. Man, this is the last moment they get to be together. I'm sure the nerves are high. Man, the emotions are just running rampant, maybe the tears are flowing, and they realize this is the last time we're going to see Him face to face. This word "lo" is one of those special interjection words that gives the connotation of, hey, stop just for a second. Don't have a spaz attack. Don't freak out, everything's going to be okay. Hey, and by the way, that's what this means. Hey, and by the way, hey, don't ever forget this. Let this be the last thing that I tell you and never forget it. And lo, don't forget it. I am with you always. If I ascend up into heaven, Psalm 139, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or in the lowest parts of the earth, even there. Even there, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, or I go to some uncharted island out in the middle of the ocean, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Praise God for His presence. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What does that mean? It's got a twofold meaning in all reality, because of the generality of the phrase. It means, no matter where you go out on this earth, He's going to be there with you. Even to the end of the world. The places that are so far forgotten, they're so far reached, man, nobody even knows they exist even there. But it also means the end of time. He will be with you, and He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. In John 16:33, He spoke to His disciples, and He was giving them the reality of the situation, how that they would have hardship in the world and taking a stand for Christ. "But be of good cheer," He said, "I have overcome. I've prevailed. I've conquered. I am victorious over the world." Be of good cheer because of God, the promise of God's power. Oh, praise the Lord tonight. As the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 20, "Now unto Him that is able..." And you could put a period right there and it would be enough said. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that which we ask or think." That's the God that I serve. Nothing is too hard for God. As He said again there in the final words that He spoke to His disciples in Matthew 28, He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Praise God. As the song goes, He got the whole world in His hand. By Him all things exist and consist. He is still the sovereign God over the entire universe. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I've got that promise. And even though I may be going through a hard time, and even though I might be facing difficulty in my life, hey, don't lose perspective. Don't lose focus. Oh, that we would be refreshed tonight. Our hearts would be revived. That God would reignite us to understand that we can still have a shout. We can still have joy and happiness regardless of what we're going through. God has given us that peace. Hey, be of good cheer. Why? Because of the promise, the absolute truth that's been attached. The promise of His pardon. The promise of His presence. The promise of His power. Let me give you this quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said this, I have a great need for Christ. I have a great Christ for my need. I love it. I have a great need for Christ, but I've got a great Christ for my need. Don't lose perspective of who God is and what He is capable of doing. The God of Genesis 1:1 is still the exact same God of today. And if He could part the waters of the Red Sea and stop the mouths of lions and slay a giant with just a boy, if He could be with the three Hebrew young men in the midst of the fiery furnace, and you can march on and on and on throughout the Word of God and history of divine miracles of what He has spectacularly done, He can do the same thing for you today. And then there in Acts chapter number 23, and we'll be done. I appreciate your patience tonight. Paul had no idea, Lord, what is going on? I followed You and this has never happened before. Why is this taking place? Why am I sitting in jail? I have no idea when I'm going to be released. But Jesus came into Paul. He said, be of good cheer. As You've testified of Me in Jerusalem, so the key word there is the word must. So must thou testify of Me also in Rome. I would like to word this promise in this way. The promise of God's plan, or the promise of God's purpose. See, Paul had no idea what God had in store, but God knew what He had in store. And we can't see the future, but God can. And Paul was going to be surrendered. We talked about that tonight during the midst of the singing. He was surrendered. Okay, Lord, whatever You have for me, I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense. I may not even like it. But God, I know You have a purpose, and I'm going to trust in You with all my heart. Lean not into my own understanding, and all my ways acknowledge You, knowing that You shall direct my paths and my steps. And of course, God had a plan for Paul's life and a purpose. But in order for Paul to fulfill that purpose and that plan, Paul had to go through what he was going through at this time in his life. God was going to use Paul to lead even some of Caesar's family to Jesus. He was going to use him to strengthen the brethren in Rome and in other places there. And then as you read history, oh, it's so exciting, documented beyond the book of Acts, how that God used Paul to start other churches in other parts of Europe. And through his training and through his influence, after this point, God was able to use him to send preacher boys across the world to start churches in France, in Germany, and in Britain. By the way, up to this point in Paul's life, God had only used him. I'm going to mess it up. I'm going to mess it up. I better look real quick. I want to make sure I give you the right statistic. Up to this point, Paul had only written 6 books of the Bible, which is still pretty amazing. But after this point, God was going to use Paul to write 8 more. I'm thankful that Paul didn't get bitter in the midst of the hardship. I'm thankful that he didn't throw in the towel and quit on God and say, God, whatever, I don't understand this. Forget this. Forget You. I don't understand what your deal is here. But you know what? This does not make sense. I'm going to take life in my own hands, in my own possession. I'm going to do that which is right in my own eyes. He would have missed out on all the glorious things. God was not done with Paul yet. And ladies and gentlemen, if I could give you this truth, oh, listen, write it down, memorize it, listen, put it on little sticky notes across your house. Don't forget it! The promise of God's plan! His purpose. Here it is. The season you're in is not your destiny. But your destiny demands you go through the season you're in. It's a play on words. But how powerful and how scriptural it is. Think about it. The season you're in is not your destiny. But your destiny demands you go through the season you're in. Paul said, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as what? I'm going to be disregarded and thrown out. I'm not going to be usable anymore. You know, God is done with me. No. I am going to come out of this more precious, more valuable to God than I was before. Pure gold glistens, sparkles. It reflects the light. Of course, it's more valuable, but it catches the eye. I know as Christians we ought to be selfless. It's not about us, it's all about Him. But praise God for an opportunity to be able to be a better testimony and a brighter influence to those around us. Even though God had to take us through the fire in order to become that pure gold. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Be of good cheer. You know, today I was studying and I had a message I was going to bring tonight I was super fired up about. And the Lord's been doing this to me a lot. But as an evangelist, I've just got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. He said, "No, I want you to preach this instead." I said, "God, seriously? Man, I gotta pull that one. I gotta dust that one off. I haven't looked at that in a long time." Maybe there's somebody tonight who needed this. Take it and run with it. Praise God for the Word of God.